a gift to you. And so if, amen. God has blessed Heaven View Pentecostal Church with anointed leadership. And I not only commend your pastor and your administrative team, just the first class way in which you just represent the Lord, your executive pastor. I think Pastor Mark has just done a great job being so kind, and appreciate the accommodations and the hospitality. Your worship pastor and Brother Carecha, what a wonderful leader, and he is mightily used to the Lord. He does endeavor to disguise it, but he is greatly used to the Lord, and I consider him a great friend. I feel like after this weekend, like I could be a Carecha. Like,
come on, you're in.
I love carbs. I love carbs. You can tell by looking. I like to laugh, you know. So just being around Mama Carecha for a few minutes, I feel like I could just sit at her table and eat all of that pasta and maybe gain 50 or 60 pounds this weekend. Amen. So just a joy to be here with your leaders and your folks that have just endeavored to make our time here wonderful. And I just feel so at home. And so that can be good and it can also be dangerous. But thank you for your kindnesses. My wife is here, my lovely wife, and I'm, amen. I really don't know where I would be without her constantly telling me, you can't do that, you can't say that, that's not a good idea. Have you prayed about that? That is a bad decision. You probably should filter that before you say it. The kids are watching. They are paying attention. These are God's people. Be careful. So I, amen. I'm blessed. I am blessed. Amen. And that doesn't even scratch the surface. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, the book of St. Mark chapter 1 is where I'll read my text. The book of St. Mark chapter 1. Amen. Amen. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. What a paradox of times. John is called, anointed. He steps into the waters of baptism with Christ, the Messiah. The Bible said he baptizes him, and the affirming word of the Spirit comes on Christ and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Perhaps the human side of Christ would have felt the impact of that affirmation. What a wonderful moment that will transcend time as the humanity of Christ embraces the understanding of Messiahship. But the next verse is where the challenge comes from. Now, I believe that the Spirit should be the driving force in all of our lives. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But sometimes we don't like the geography as to where the Spirit takes us. Because the Bible said, and immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. I hate the wilderness. I hate it. It's hot. It's arid. Sparsely populated. Brother Linder, I wasn't built for the wilderness. It's too hot. I sweat too much. You know, the truth is that the wilderness takes a lot out of you. I don't like the battle. I don't like the struggle. I don't like the not knowing what tomorrow looks like. I don't like sometimes where the Spirit takes us. We step into this lonely season without affirming voices. And in the midst of the struggle, we begin to question a lot of things about ourselves. Truth is, I wasn't built for the heat. I grew up in the South, and I didn't like the heat. And I moved up north, and I hate the cold. And I figured out I ain't built for heat, and I ain't built for cold. I'm built for comfort. Sometimes the Spirit don't drive you to comfortable places. I do know this, is that if you're in this room this morning, you're either in a wilderness, you're about to go into a wilderness, or you're just coming out of a wilderness. But the challenge is unavoidable. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You cannot avoid the trial. The Lord will help me for just a few moments. I want to preach to you. The emphasis is on the Exodus. Would you lift your hands and your voices to the Lord and let's invite Him to speak. Lord, we love You.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Lord, for Your word. God. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. We need Your anointing. Help us. Give us direction. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would you clap your hands to the Lord as you're seated? Jesus, the Messiah, who the Bible said wasn't always tempted like we are, yet without sin. This verse lends us to the idea that Christ approached His showdown with Satan with a choice. The choice to choose His sinless messiahship or opt for possibly a lesser life sentence. Death was inevitable, but its prolonging and change in methodology had to appeal to the flesh of Jesus Christ. However, in our text this morning, the Bible said it was the Spirit that drove Him into the wilderness. Can I stop here and say that the Spirit should be the driving force in all of our lives?
Yeah, that's right.
The Spirit. Truth is that sometimes we're not qualified to know what the source of our struggle is. Or whether it is the thief in the alley who uses a weapon to injure us, or the precision of the surgeon's scalpel as he extracts something unnecessary from our bodies. Both are painful. and both require recovery. But sometimes we're just not qualified to know or understand the source of our pain. The truth is that frequently it is that the Spirit will drive us to places where we are challenged. The Spirit should be the driving force in all of our lives. In fact, it is the Spirit that determines sonship. Your position and placement in the body of Christ is known by your alliance and alignment with God. John chapter 16 and verse 13 said, "And when the Spirit of truth is come, it will lead and guide you into all truth." So when the Spirit comes, you can follow the Spirit and know that where the Spirit will lead is God's ordained journey for you. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I get it that you prayed, and I'm thankful that you repented, and it's wonderful that you were baptized in His name. And I'm grateful that you received the baptism of the Spirit speaking with tongues. And while you may have been born with the biological DNA of Christ, what you receive in your inheritance is based on your alignment with the Father. Tupelo is filled with people who have been biologically fathered, but the inheritance is based on them being led by the Father. And so your being led by Christ is what determines sonship. Can I help somebody in this room this morning? If you are led by the Spirit, then you are the sons of God. And the people of God should be the sons of God, and thus we should walk in the Spirit. Can I help you this morning? There should not be such a thing as a carnal church. You can't have a carnal church. You can have a carnal gathering, but you can't have a carnal church. Because the church is the product of sonship. And if you are really the sons of God, then you are led by the Spirit of God. And so when you walk in this room and you can put your finger in the air and you can feel which way the wind's blowing and your life can be directed by the Spirit, that's where true sonship is determined. If we are going to be the people of God, we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you, have you prayed about that decision? Have you walked with God? How is your devotion? What does it look like? Your communication and relationship building as you walk with the Lord, do you mirror the image of the Father? Wow. Wow. I noticed they put one of those things on social media and someone sent me the app, and it's that aging thing, you know? And so my wife took a picture of me and she applied that aging, you know, mechanism. And I don't know, it ages you 20 years or so, Brother Linder. And as it aged me, I looked at it. I was like, oh my Lord, that's my dad. That is my dad. You know why? Because the more you mature, the more you reflect the Father. And so if you are led by the Spirit, then you are going to mirror the Spirit of the Father. Amen? So as you walk with God, you ought to grow in God. And as you grow in God, you're going to start becoming more like God. Because the Spirit leads us to be the image of the Father. You know, I work with people on a regular day-to-day basis, and one of the things that I absolutely hate when people come to my office and ask me, the thing that I hate is they say, is this a heaven or hell issue? Wow. Some of you are like, oh, guilty, I've asked that. Is this a heaven or hell issue? And I always say, if you have to ask, don't do it. If you have to ask, don't do it. Cornelius didn't get the revelation of salvation by living his life based on minimums. And when you ask if this is a heaven or hell issue with regard to whether you should participate in the behavior or not, really what you're saying is, what's the very least I can do and still be okay? And Cornelius did not open the partition of salvation to the Gentile people because he was living his life based on minimums. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 10, the Bible said when the angel showed up to give Cornelius a word, he was paying his tithes. He was praying always. He was constantly fasting, and he couldn't even be saved. And God looked at his investment and he said, how can I walk by this guy who is not living on minimums, and he's certainly not living Pharisaical. He's doing all he can do to honor me and he can't even be saved. And God walked by his own covenant and created a new one to allow for a man who would let his life be orchestrated by the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, God will do all kinds of things for a people who will get connected to his greater purpose. Woo. I'm telling you, some of you wonder this morning, does my giving matter? Does my praying matter? Does my It caused God to walk right around his own boundary. God said, I'll create a new way. I'll tear down a generational partition to give you salvation because you're willing to be led by the Spirit when you're not receiving anything in return. The Spirit. But it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the desert. I hate the desert. It's sparsely populated. I like people. You put me in the car by myself, I go about two exits. And I'm probably calling somebody. Because I just don't like sitting there by myself. I hate the desert. The desert has less than 10 inches of rain each year to geographically qualify for a desert. And so when the Spirit began driving Jesus, it drove him into a place where there were no rains, where it was arid and dry, where it was sparsely populated so as there were no affirming words from any human voice. And if that isn't enough, the devil shows up. Can I help you here? Is that the devil doesn't show up when you're receiving the applause. And the devil doesn't show up when the worship team is clicking on all cylinders and the choir is blasting and folks are running the aisle and four people got the Holy Ghost and two got healed and three marriages got put back together. The devil don't show up then. The devil shows up when you're in isolation. And when you're hurting and you're wounded and you have not felt the rains of the Spirit and you are parched and dry and there's no one there to give you an affirming word, and that's when the devil shows up. And the devil showed up to Jesus. And if the devil will show up to Jesus in the confines of a desert, then he'll show up in your desert. And the Bible said that when he showed up, it's there, then he begins to challenge the identity of Christ. Isn't it just like your enemy? When you're already struggling with the fact that no one is affirming you, and it seems like that you're walking through this wilderness alone, no one knows where you are, you're isolated, there have been no rains, and you are dry and parched and lonely, and then the enemy shows up in your moment of isolation as you're sequestered to the corner of the wilderness, and he says to you, you're not really who you say you are. If you really were the Son of God, if you really were God in flesh, then you'd turn these stones into bread. If you really were God, if you really were anointed, if you really were chosen by God, you wouldn't be going through this right now. If you really were what you claim to be, you wouldn't be having these kind of thoughts and you wouldn't be struggling like this. There's something wrong with you and you are ill positioned for the greater purpose that God has for you. And this is not, that you're not really what you claim to be. The enemy likes to show up and challenge our identity when there's no pat on the back and no human affirmation and no one saying, hang in there, you're gonna make it. No, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I hate the desert. Your enemy knows where you are. He knows what your proclivities are. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what your tendencies are. And it's when you're in the middle of that battle that he shows up to challenge your identity. Why do you even go to church? Why do you even pray? Why do you even try to sacrifice? There's no way that you can make it through this. You're not really who you claim to be. I hate the desert. I hate them. I hate it when I have to question who I am and what my identity is. I hate it when I have to navigate through the hell of a crisis or a storm or a season. I hate it. I hate the desert. But I want to help everybody in this room. I didn't come today to preach to you about what happens in the desert. I come to tell you what happens when you come out of it. I didn't come to highlight the struggle this morning. I come to highlight the purpose for the struggle. Hallelujah. I come to remind you that just as sure as you stepped into that desert, that there is coming a day that you are coming out. And when you come out, you're going to come out in a different demeanor than what you walked in. Woo. I feel a little help in this house. Woo. The Bible said that when they stepped out of the desert, that when they came out, that the very first words that Jesus said to them, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Woo! I feel a little help in this house. When you come out with authority. I've been through a little something, but because of the struggle that I've been through, when I step through the threshold of deliverance, there is something that comes on me with a newfound authority, and God gave me dominion. Now I feel a little help. When Jesus steps out of the desert, the very first words we hear him speak is Luke 4:18. "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." That phrase transliterated, Brother Linder says this, that when Jesus came out of the wilderness and he picked the book up and quoted Isaiah, what he said was, this day, I have been granted the rights that are granted by the speaking of the law. Jesus said, I came out with authority. I want to remind somebody in this room, you have authority. I said, you have authority. The rights that are granted, and I feel a little help in this room. Some of you need to open your mouth and begin to speak with authority. You have allowed the enemy to walk through your mind and walk through your home and hold you in shackles of unbelief. He has robbed your faith. He has robbed you. not feel a little help. He has shackled your worship. He has taken your faith and trust in God. But I've come to preach to somebody this morning that there's a word for you today in this house, and that is you need to open your mouth and begin to speak to your enemy. Greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world. I said it Friday night. Some of you need to run the enemy off. Neither give place to the devil. You can't have my home. You can't have my children. You can't have my job. You can't have my faith. You can't have my ministry. You can't have my future. Jurisdiction is the rights that are granted by the speaking of the law. In other words, I need to open my mouth. The Bible said, O Goliath, that he steps on the field of battle in Elah, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes walking in the valley, belching his blasphemy. Send me out a man that I might do battle with these people. Now, I want you to hear me. Just a few verses into that text, the Bible said, for Goliath had come up. So let me just paint the picture geographically for you. On one side of the hill encamped are the Philistines. And on the other side of the valley is Israel encamped. And Goliath gets up every morning and walks down into the valley and calls to Israel and tells them to send him out a man. Now, I want to stop right here and just tell you this. The Bible said Goliath was a champion. So all of those wonderful theologians that paint you this picture of giantism and he was blind and inept and he just was vocal, and I don't believe that, because you don't become a champion by losing. I believe the fear and trepidation that is in the heart of that nation as to why they will not go to battle with him is because previous generations have lost to him. And I want to remind some of you, perhaps you came to this service today and your fear of engagement is because that you have seen others who have lost to the very enemy that you are fighting now. There are too many of us that come and sit on apostolic pews and we're fighting generational curses and we're asking questions of ourselves. Do I have to be an alcoholic? Do I have to be a drunk? Do I have to be an adulterer? Do I have to be addicted? Do I have to struggle with familial relationships? Do I have to walk in fear and depression and anxiety because the enemy destroyed my mom that way, and the enemy destroyed my dad that way, and my grandmother, she went through that, and my great-grandmother, she went through that. And David walks into that field to face a battle with an enemy that had absolutely decimated Israel in previous battles. And the fear that is struck in the heart of that nation for that battle is because they've seen so many of their comrades fall in the battle to the same spirit in previous generations. Can I stop right here and tell you that God wants to give you victory over a generational curse? I said God wants to give you victory this morning over a generational curse. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to live in immorality. Ooh. Some of you said a marriage has never worked on this side of the family. Can I tell you that you can be the first to step out in faith and defeat an enemy that's trying to take you out as it has previous generations? There is an anointing on you. There is a God that walked in this room to empower you. The sword of faith is in your hand, and you can be victorious if you will. spirit that is trying to destroy you. We're far too diplomatic. Oh, you don't hear me? We don't like battles. We'd rather sit down at the table and eke out a treaty and say, enemy, if you'll stay on your side, I'll stay on my side. I had a man walk into my office. He said, Pastor, he said, I've made a deal with the devil. He said, no, I didn't pray to him or talk to him or anything like that. But he said, I've really kind of worked an arrangement. Here's the arrangement. If you'll stay over there and leave me alone, then I'll stay over here and leave your kingdom alone. And I said, Bud, how's that working? He said, I'm losing my family. I said, because you can't negotiate with terrorists.
That's right. That's right. Wow.
Some of you got to stop negotiating with your enemy for your family. Some of you got to stop eking out treaties and coming up with diplomatic language so that you can coexist with an enemy that's trying to destroy you. There has to be a spirit of a David that gets on the shoulders of some men and women of God that said, I'm going to take back everything that the previous. I'm not just going to take what's mine. I'm going to take back what my grandmother lost. And I'm going to take back what my mother lost, because there's some land and territory that they lost to a generational curse. But I've been reminded through the word of faith this morning that God wants to give me back everything that the enemy stole from me. He wants to walk in my house, and he wants to take my husband. He wants to take my children. He wants to take my joy. He wants to take my people. But God this morning has come to put the sword in your hand so that you can arise on the field of battle and have victory. Come on, somebody, you can get your family back today. You can get your marriage back today. You can get your faith back this morning. You can get your money back. You can get your house back. You can get your land back. Don't you dare let the enemy tell you that the storm you're in already has a foregone conclusion, because God is about to step on the field of battle with you and solidify your destiny. David standing over here eating cheese and bread that he brought from Jesse's house. And the Bible said, for the giant had come up, because he don't ever stay where he's supposed to. In other words, the enemy is going to walk right into your camp. And he's going to take everything you got. He's going to walk into your house. He will rob, steal, destroy, and pillage. He will take your children. He will take your spouse. He will take your money. He will take your mind. He will take your peace. He will take your joy. But the Bible said, David said, whoa. Hold on just a minute here. He's coming into our camp. And he's going to take everything he can take unless someone is willing to confront the spirit of the giant. Come on, mother. I just feel a little resolve in this house. And there's some people with enough faith this morning to confront the spirit of the giant that is trying to take your future from you. Bible said David walks out into the field of battle. Oh boy. You see, the giant was never the issue. Hear me. The giant never was the issue. His defeat was a foregone conclusion with God. What he had to overcome was his brother Eliab, who he's sharing a cheese sandwich with. Because Eliab said, "You can't do it. I know what's in your heart. You're just here to watch a battle. You're just here so that you can see a little bit of the action. I know the folly that's in your heart. You're not really here. You can't defeat that giant. Do you see how tall he is and how heavy his coat of mail is? You're so outmatched, outmanned, and outmaneuvered. There's no way you can step into that field of battle and defeat that champion." He didn't have to worry about defeating Goliath. He had to work and navigate through the voice, the discouraging voice of a brother who said he couldn't do it.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
His brother said, "You're just here to watch the battle." And David said, "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand. I'm here to get right in the middle of the battle. I'm here to get right in the middle of it. Somebody's got to confront the giant. Why not me? I may just be a ruddy little lad, but I got enough faith to know that when that enemy stood on the field of battle and said, 'Who is the God of Israel?' that there's a God who's willing to back up his name. And if I'll just step out there and represent him, he's going to allow me to get victory for a generation of believers who have been under attack by the forces of darkness." I want to tell somebody, why don't you take a step forward into the battle and remind your enemy that there is a God that's on your side who has never lost a battle. He's never been defeated in a war, and he will not be defeated now. And I merely stand here to represent his authority. I know what Goliath's thinking. Goliath's like, "Who's this little punk out here making noise? Who is this ruddy little lad?" He said, David opens his mouth. You see, here's the problem. We let our enemy speak. And the reason is because we're not doing enough of the talking. But if you'll start speaking faith, the power of life and death is in your tongue. I want to remind somebody in this house is that the enemy cannot control your destiny. And he can't control what you say. But he can influence how you think. And what you think comes out your mouth. The Bible said that you are the gatekeeper of your mind, and so you determine what you're going to say. But when you speak it into the atmosphere, the sword is your tongue, and the power of life and death is in your mouth. And so when you have a giant that you're facing, that your family has struggled with for generations, you don't let him do all the talking. You just start talking about how great your God is. Because when you do, you begin to empower him. Before too long, God starts to hear what you're saying about him. Like, "No, no, 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 no. You're not going to pick on my kid like that." And so when you begin to praise the Lord, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The hungry shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." When you start to praise him, God starts to take out his sword and get in the middle of your fight. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the Lord?" Now, there are two points here I just want to make. Is that circumcision was a covenant. And it was a covenant that you had cut away the flesh. And so when David starts to speak of Goliath, this intimidating force. The first thing he points out is, you don't even live in covenant. So really you have no authority because you don't live in covenant. I live in covenant, you don't live in covenant. I wanna help somebody. Why don't you stop taking your cues from spirits that don't even live in covenant? Watch this. Is that circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh. So what he was saying is there's a carnal out of covenant giant that's trying to predict what my destiny is. And I'm not carnal and I do live in covenant, but I'm listening to him tell me what my future looks like. Oh, you don't hear me this morning. Some of y'all been getting up at your breakfast table and drinking your coffee and you're listening to an out of covenant carnal spirit tell you what your tomorrow looks like when you're the one that's living in covenant and under the covering of the spirit. And God's not going to talk to your out of covenant. God's not going to talk to your out of covenant spirit. He's going to talk to you. And then he says something extremely powerful. He said, who would defy the armies of the Lord? And I know what Goliath's thinking, Brother Byfield. He's like, this boy can't even count. I'm this huge giant up here who has defeated his entire ancestry.com. And he's out here calling me out in the field of battle. And not only does he not have a clue what my identity is as a well-armed enemy, but he also can't count the number of people that are fighting for him. Because he said armies. And I've been sitting out here looking onto that hill, and there's just one army up there, and they're scared to death. And yet when he walked into Elah to confront me, he spoke about armies in a plurality that I can't see. I want to help somebody. When you get in the middle of the battle, there is an angelic host that is fighting for you. I want to remind somebody that's in a battle right now that there is an angelic host that stands with flaming swords beside you to take approach to your end. I wish I had a little help in this room. I want to remind you that there is a spiritual host. There is a God that's on your side, that when you walk back into your home, there's an angel escorting you. That when you walk back into your place of employment, when you step back onto that field that has been the source of discouragement, that there is an angel with you, that there is an angelic army that your enemy can't see. For the armies, the angels of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. For he sent ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. There is an angel host that's fighting with you. Can I remind you, Goliath, that I can guarantee your defeat? Because there's something fighting with me that you cannot see. Ooh. God is on your side. God is on your side. And when Jesus walked out of the wilderness, he walked out of the wilderness with authority. The next thing Jesus did was make disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. Do you know when you come out of your wilderness, you have the authority to make disciples? I was a youth pastor in Memphis all those years. And there was a lady that was in our church. Her name was Deronda. And Deronda managed a chiropractic clinic. And so Pastor Brookings came in from Living Water Baptist Church. And so when Pastor Brookings came in, he talked to DeRonda, and DeRonda said, "Hey, Pastor Brookings, we're glad you came into the office today." Said, "You know what you need?" He said, "What's that, Ms. DeRonda?" She said, "You need the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues in your church. And you need to be baptized in Jesus' name." He said, "Oh, is that right?" He just grinned. He came in the next week to get a little adjustment. And she said, "Oh, Pastor Brookings, so good to have you back in the office again this week. You know what you need?" She said, "You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, and you need to be baptized in Jesus' name." He said, "Oh, thanks to Rhonda, I appreciate that. You're so kind." About 3 weeks later, there's a call at the office in the church, and the secretary answers the phone. And the man on the other end of the line says, "This is Pastor Brookings from Living Water Baptist Church. Could I speak to the pastor?" So she passed him through to Brother Black, and Brother Black said, greeted him, whatever. And he said, "Pastor Black," he said, "this is Pastor Brookings at Living Water Baptist Church." And he said, "I've been on a 3-day fast." And he said, "In the middle of my 3-day fast, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said that what I need is in your church. And he said, I was just wondering if it would be okay if we brought our congregation over and worshiped with you on a Sunday." Well, obviously, it was just fine. So sure enough, a couple of Sundays later, a bus pulls up in front of the church, and they got something like, my wife says I never get the numbers right, but it's like 45 or 55 members of Living Water Baptist Church. I mean, we have church. We just have church like we always have church. At the end of the service, 35 members of their church are speaking with tongues laying in the altar. We sent some folks over to their church and baptized their church in Jesus' name. Now, Brother Linder, I'm telling you, I could have charged hell with a water pistol. I mean, I went dancing through the church. I went back through the office complex. Woo! And Brother Black was sitting in his chair. And he said, "Huck, are you all right?" Well, he's my father-in-law, so I could kind of take a few liberties. You know how that feels, Brian. I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I don't know if you were there today or not, Bishop, but we just had 35 people from a Baptist church get filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're getting ready to baptize them in Jesus' name. Pretty good day." He started laughing. He goes, "Were you surprised?" And then I felt kind of dumb, you know. He said, "I don't know if you know this, Huck, but for 25 years we've been sowing." And he said, "We've been having ladies' meetings and men's meetings and marriage weekends and youth weeks and children's weeks, and we've been knocking doors and we've been giving Bible studies and we've been developing discipleship plans and we've been investing in people. So the truth is, I'm not surprised at today, because the law said, 'Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.' I got a word for somebody in this church. What you sow, you will reap." I said, "What you sow, you're going to reap. You may not see them sitting on the pew next to you right now, but I'm telling you, it is a guarantee that what you put in the ground, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit." I want to remind this congregation that your investment has not gone unnoticed by God, that every meeting you have, every Bible study you give, every prayer meeting you've knelt your knee at the altar, every single investment you have made, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will give you revival in your school. He'll give you revival in your office. He'll give you revival in your community. Woo! There is a revival coming.
you don't hear me? Some of you need to be taking dominion over your office right now. Some of you need to be calling the name of your unsaved loved one right now. Woo! Stand to your feet all over the room. I got a little girl that had a picture of my family on the screen. We moved to Kansas City. Our church had 80 people. And 50 of them left. That's not an exaggeration. Church had a lot of trouble. My baby girl, she started first grade. First year that they had junior camp, we had no kids in the entire children's department except her that were eligible to go to camp. So we called my wife's uncle, pastors in St. Louis. We called him. Said, would you care if Mallory went to school with you or went to camp with you? He said, oh yeah, that's no problem at all. Send her. So she goes and has a wonderful time. She come home. She said, Mom, Dad, I'm really sad because I don't have any friends at church. I have nobody my age. Everybody's older than I am. I don't have a place. I don't know what to do. And we were getting discouraged because she was getting discouraged. But her mama, with her resolve, she said, baby, you just got to start winning them. You want some friends at church, you go win them. I don't know how long it took to catch on. About fifth grade, she'd get a little list of her friends and she'd start calling them. Hey, you want to come to church? You want to come to kids' praise? You want to come to Sunday school with me? Just a handful of kids started coming over the years. Last year, she's in middle school. And last year, long story medium, she has 14 friends that come to church and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time. If you sow, you will reap. If you sow, you will reap. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. God wants me to remind you that you may have been going through a crisis, but when you come out of the desert, you come out with authority over some stuff. I feel like God wants me to tell somebody that he gives you authority over what you've been through. I'm gonna say it again. He gives you authority over what you've been through. If you've been healed of cancer, you ought to put your hand on every cancer patient that comes through this church, because what God delivered you from, he has built into you the faith to speak a word that will solidify something in their spirit and bring deliverance to their body. It was a spirit. Hear me now. It was a spirit that drove him into the wilderness. But I wondered when I read the text, why? Why it is that the Bible says that Jesus went there immediately. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been through some deserts. I can sit right here and swap stories with you. We can compare the crisis, but the crisis ain't what matters. What matters is what comes on you when you come out of the crisis. And what you have authority over now is because God positioned you with a mantle that you need to open your mouth and start speaking faith. The Bible said it was immediately that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Brother Linder, I wondered why that word was so cleverly placed in the text. Why immediately? I I've been through a wilderness or two, and I can promise you that immediately is not how I went into it. I've been pushed. I've been dragged. I've been roped and tied and thrown over somebody's shoulder and gone into the wilderness. I've been dragged in kicking and screaming, but I've never walked in immediately. And I wondered why it is that Jesus had to move so quickly by the direction of the Spirit into the wilderness. And then it occurred to me that he's only 3.5 years from Calvary. He's 3.5 years from the birth of the church. He's 3.5 years from Pentecost. And it is the Spirit that is urging him into Calvary. It is pushing him to Calvary. Because if there's going to be a church in Thessalonica, he's got to go to Calvary. If there's going to be a first century church and the Apostle Peter is going to preach at Pentecost, he has to go through the desert because Calvary is imminent. And without the shed blood of Calvary, there is no remission of sin. And Christ has to go to Calvary and be the Lamb that is slain for the world. Jesus walks so briskly into Calvary and he faces his crisis and he navigates through his trial because he knows that the church at Galatia is depending on what happens at Calvary. So it is perhaps this morning that we wonder why the tragedy, why the challenge, why the crisis, and why is it as I travel and perhaps in this congregation here there are so many stories of crisis and difficulties and things that we have to negotiate through, perhaps like no other time that the church has existed. And so I asked the Lord, why is it that your people are going through the degree of angst and struggle that they are right now? You ready? He said, because my coming is so soon approaching. Jesus goes to the wilderness so suddenly because he is being ushered. He's just 3.5 years from Calvary. And the reason that we're having to go through as his disciples, the level of struggle that we're going through right now is because Jesus is about to come. If there's going to be a church in Winston-Salem, if your faith is going to work, if your family's going to be safe, we got to get in the middle of the battle. We got to get in the middle of the struggle because Jesus is about to come. And he's coming back after a church who had made herself ready without spot or without wrinkle or without blemish. What is the reason and the purpose that you are postured in the middle of your wilderness? I'll tell you why. Because the eastern sky is about to part and Jesus is about to come back after the bride. And you and I are going to be a part of it. And if your family's going to be saved, if your co-workers are going to be saved, if your city is going to have a revival, we got to get in the middle of it right now. Lift your hands all over this room. There is faith in this house. Woo! I wish somebody'd step in the aisle with your hands raised. Would you speak with your mouth? Woo! Say, I'm coming out. Say, I'm coming out. But I'm coming out of this battle with authority. The rights that are granted by the speaking of the law. Open your mouth and remind your enemy of who your God is and that he is able to heal, make free, and deliver. Chains will be broken. Bonds will be abolished. Come on, somebody, your family's coming home. I said, your family's coming home. Oh, you don't hear me? I wish you would just step into the arena of faith and allow God to let. you see in the next dimension of what he is about to do because of the battles that you are fighting. You will always win in the battles that you stay in because God has set you up for victory. There's an old story. They were filming the movie Ben-Hur. Charlton Heston was the star. Cecil B. DeMille was the director. And in it, there's a scene where they had the chariot races. And they say in the real life production that Charlton Heston went to Cecil B. DeMille. And he said, "Mr. DeMille," he said, "I can drive the chariot." But he said, "I'm not great at it." And he said, "For the movie production," he said, "I think I can drive it good enough to just keep it moving forward. But," he said, "I don't think I can win the race." And the story goes that Cecil B. DeMille looked at Charlton Heston and he said, "Son, you just drive the chariot. I'm the director. I'll make sure that you win." There's some of you that's been through the battle and you don't know whether you can drive the chariot fast enough to win the race, but there is the great director on high who is looking down at your race and your struggle. And he sent me to remind you this morning that if you'll just stay in the battle, he will make sure that you win. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You just stay in the battle. You're armed for the battle, but he will guarantee your victory. Lift your hands, open your mouth, and begin to bless the Lord.